Good evening, everyone. Nice to be with you again in Mountain View. What a wonderful place you have here. This is a great conference and a great camp meeting. And it's one of the best in North America. Now, I haven't been to all of them, but I've been to a lot of them. And it's not the largest, of course, but this is one of the best. I have been to a lot of camp meetings, and I'm delighted at what you're planning to do. I've been blessed already by hearing your appeal. After I retired from the General Conference, the brethren asked me to pastor a little church over in Baltimore. Sleepy little church. We had no children at all. And I said to my wife, we're going to have an old folks home here if we're not careful. And so, you know, we ought to do something. We started a Pathfinder Club. We rented a trailer. We started a church school. And then we built a building, $1 million building. It's over there. Go over and see it. We have a daycare there. And anyway, daycare is a real winner, folks. It makes contact with people. I got the idea because we had the language schools. I wasn't going to talk about that, but your president mentioned that. I just got back from Korea. I was there last September. They invited me over there. We have 60,000 students in Korea every day studying in the Seventh-day Adventist schools. We're bringing in $1 million a week in tuition. We have 70 pastors just in the language school churches alone in Korea. But the main thing is we're baptizing hundreds of people. There are four steps to every human relationship: contact, friendship, confidence, and opportunity. You never have opportunity till you've gone through those steps. But that's not what I'm going to talk about tonight. Now, I'm not going to talk a long time tonight because I know you've had a busy week. Monday, you laid out the sheets and the pillows there on the sofa for camp meeting. And then one of you went out and you drained out the antifreeze of the motorhomes that you hadn't drained all winter long. And then you flushed it out with some Clorox to get the smell out, and on and on. And then if your parents, and some of you are grandparents, I can tell that, but with your parents, you laid out clothes for the children and you threatened them with fire and brimstone if they took those out to play, because that's for camp meeting. And then later in the week, you made some cookies and some banana bread for over the weekend, and you had to threaten your husband to keep his hands out of the cookie jar for the rest of the time until you brought them here for the weekend. And so I know a little bit about camp meeting and so forth, but it's a miracle that you're here tonight. And if you fall asleep on me, it's all right. I always tell people, if you get tired while I'm preaching, go ahead and sleep, and I'll be right here grinding on you when you wake up. But I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm going to be brief tonight, because I'm going to have 10 more times to talk to you. Someone called me the other day and said, Murray, you're going to preach 11 times over there. I hadn't counted them up at all. But Paul Glenn, and he sells books, and so I'm going to promote some books later in the week that I hope that you'll take home with you from the ABC. But anyway, folks, take your Bibles if you have them done tonight, and let's read a few verses, and then I want to tell you a few stories. You know, stories are very important. I'm reading through my Bible again, and the other day I told my wife, I said, this is interesting. Paul is on theology, John is on prophecy, Peter gives us good counsel, and Jesus told stories over and over again. Man had two sons, man went down from Jerusalem down to... Are you hearing me all right? Sounds like you're hearing me pretty good. I can tell by the looks of your faces. Turn this thing on then, whatever you want to do with it. But you can hear me good, can you not? I'm not walking all over the place, and so I'm going to stay right here. How's that sound? All right, so... take your Bibles, open them up to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Are you with me? If you have it, say amen. Amen. All right. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Let this mind be in you. Now, I want you to hold this verse in your mind, because we're going to come back to it. But we're going to read a couple of other verses before we come back to it and meditate a little more on it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here we find something very interesting, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Two people are mentioned here. Paul, in a Roman dungeon. He was in prison twice in Rome, as you know. First time he lived in his own hired house, and finally he was freed, brought back to Rome after Nero set the fire and burned people's houses down. And now he's in a Roman dungeon. You can still see it there in Rome. I've been there. Some of you have been there as well. And so here he is. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. But Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Let's read one more verse. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And here we find something very important for us. 1 John chapter 2. Down there at 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Three temptations are mentioned here. Every temptation you will ever meet can be classed in one of these temptations. Jesus, after he was baptized, went up to the mountain to pray, and the devil came and tempted him there, offered him three temptations, same as these temptations, very same. Every temptation you can ever face is right here. Well, in some places of the world, we have a problem. We baptize people, and after a while, they don't pay tithe anymore. They don't study their Sabbath school lesson anymore. They don't come to prayer meeting nor Sabbath school. The last thing they give up is church. And when they give up church, if they miss six times, it's almost impossible to get them back. I was startled by those numbers because I was with Mark Finley one time on a trip in England. And we were together for several days, and he made that statement. And I was startled. But later, I realized it's true. Now, that would never happen in Mountain View, would it? People never drift away over in these beautiful hills and your churches. You never have that problem, do you? Oh, your faces are very indicative. You know, I just had cataract surgery in both of my eyes, and I now have perfect vision. And I can see you very, very well. Thank the Lord. I don't have glasses anymore. Yes, you have that problem too, don't you? You have any loved ones strayed away? Got cold? Gave up? What'll keep us in the faith? What'll hold us on? If someone could give you a lot of money, would that hold you in the faith? What would hold you in the faith? How will we stay in the faith? Are any of us immune from the temptations of our enemy? Let's go back to Philippians 2 again. Let's look at that once more. Let this mind be in you. Let's look at that for a few moments. The mind of Christ. It says here, he became a man. He became a man. You're aware that Jesus became a human being. That's very clear from the Bible. He's still God, incarnation. It's a great mystery. Our Catholic friends and other theologians, they have a hard time believing that God could really become a man, and so they've created the idea that you should pray through Mary. And the other night, skimming a little bit to the TV, not very much, but I saw a nun repeating, Hail Mary, Mother of God, have mercy on us poor sinners, and her whole team is repeating it. And sometimes I've worked with Catholics, and I said, you need to pray about this, and they said, how many Hail Marys shall I say? See, that's a jolt to a Protestant. But you see, Jesus came down to this earth and became a man. When he's hungry, he has to have food. When he's tired, he has to sleep. And that's not a temporary gift. That's for eternity, folks. He's still God. He became a man. I have my Desire of Ages with me over in the motel. Page 49, it says, it would have been almost infinite humiliation for God to come down to this earth, when Adam stood in his innocence, but he did not do that. He took human nature after 4,000 years of sin. Somebody ought to say amen. You believe that, don't you? It's true. There's more to say about Christ's object lesson on there. Don't try to answer every question, but anyway, God became a man, came down to this earth from heaven, not a temporary gift. My, meditate on that. Think about that. And that wasn't all. Then he became a servant. My. I grew up in Iowa on a farm. We had no servants. Anything we did ourselves. We went to a little school down there. It had a bell. You could hear it for over a mile, 2 miles. We knew every farmer everywhere. We couldn't see another house from our farm. I kind of like that, live like that. No one had servants. First time I heard of a servant was when I went to Japan as a missionary. 46 years ago, my wife and I went to Japan. We got on the plane, went to Tokyo, and we got off the plane. Before we got to our room the first night, they asked us if we wanted a servant. A servant? What for? What would you need a servant for? But later, we had a servant, especially in Korea. We had to soak all of our vegetables in iodine. You can buy iodine in every corner. Put something on it, make sure it sinks in there. Had to boil water before you could drink it. On and on and on and on. Yes. One day the disciples came to an upper room. There was water, a towel, but there's no servant. They wore little sandals like you wear when you don't wear shoes. They always washed their feet before they came in. And every one of the disciples looked at the other, probably not orally, not with the mouth, but with the eye, said, "Wash my feet. I'm better than you." Not one of them would be a servant. Not one. They'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years and they hadn't learned the lesson yet. And so the Bible says Jesus took a towel and girded himself. Over here at the cafeteria, when you speak with people with a towel wrapped around them, apron, you know they're ready to do some work. And Jesus took a towel and girded himself. You can make a whole sermon on the towel. Wipes away the final grime and the grit. You know, when I clean up the dishes, I have to have a dry towel at the last to wipe up all around the sink. And that's the one thing I can do. I can't cook a thing. I can't even boil water without scorching it. But nevertheless, you know, I can wipe up the sink. A towel. Jesus became a towel for us. He wiped away our sin. But that wasn't all. Then he was willing to die for us. Willing to die for us. Over in Germany, right now, there's a program south of Munich at Oberammergau. Anybody ever hear of Oberammergau? My wife and I flew over there just a few weeks ago in May. I've been wanting to go there for 40 years. It happens every decade. Did you know that? A couple hundred years ago, there was a crisis of health there in the little town, and they promised, "Lord, if you'll heal us and not get any more sick, we'll do a passion play. We'll do it every 10 years, and it's grown and grown, and there was 4,700 people the afternoon and the evening we were there. Started in the afternoon at 2 o'clock, we went down to 5 o'clock more, and then we had break for dinner, and then went back at 7 to 11. Marvelous program. They made it so real. I don't know how they did it. They nailed a man on a cross and blood ran out. Oh my, how did they do that? And then they lifted the thing up and dropped it into a hole. And my, the visual of it, I don't know how they done it. Oh, sang, of course, everything. Jesus died for us. And the scripture says, "Let this mind be in you." That kind of mind. You know, I'm impressed with people that have been faithful. 46 years ago, as I mentioned, we went to Japan. The first campaign I had in Tokyo, Japan, was at the Central Church with the pastor there of the Central Church. His name was Shibata, Eiji Shibata. He had an interesting history. I heard him tell his story. I learned enough Japanese that I could understand him very well. At a workers' meeting one time, he told it for What happened to him in 1940? He was a young pastor in Sendai. That's the northern part of Japan on Honshu Island. He was pastor, and the police came one day and said, Pastor Shibata, yes, here's a little something you need to sign. It won't take but just a moment. Just put your name right here, and that's all. Well, he said, let me read it first before I sign it. Well, it's just very routine. It just says that the emperor of Japan is greater than Jesus Christ. That's all. Just put your name there. What? The emperor of Japan is greater than Jesus Christ? Yes, you have to sign that. All the leaders in the town are signing it. He said, no, I can't do that. Oh, yeah, you must. You can think anything you want to, but just put your name there. That's our job. And two police officers were there. He said, I can't do that. I can't sign that. I can't sign that, no. Well, they said, if you have a god different from the emperor of Japan, then you're not loyal to Japan, you're a traitor. And so you have to sign, so sign it. No, I can't sign that. So we'll come to the police station. The chief will explain it. So he went to the police station, and the police chief started over the same kind of thing again. No, I can't sign that. No, the emperor of Japan is not greater than Jesus Christ. So, well, you have to stay in the jail tonight. So he stayed in the jail tonight. The next day he went to the judge. And the judge went through the whole thing again. And if you don't sign it, you're going to have to serve in jail until you get some sense in your head. And when you're reasonable enough so you can go home, you sign it, we'll let you go home. He went to prison. All during World War II, he was in prison. Now, the Japanese know how to torture people. They beat them, they starve them, they put water down their stomach to bulges, and they jump on their stomach. They tortured him every way they could for 5 years. Finally, he thought he was going to die. He wasn't afraid to die, but one thing bothered him. Why didn't I do more for Christ when I had a chance? When I could walk down the street? When I could talk to my neighbor? When I could talk to people on the bus? Why didn't I do more for Christ? And he said, Lord, if I'm ever free, I'll give you every ounce of strength I have. If you'll ever let me live to be free, you'll not ever be ashamed of me, Lord, again, if you'll just let me be free. How does a man be loyal like that? How does a man do that? The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. That's what will motivate us and keep us faithful. Nothing else. Nothing else. The mind of Christ. How do you motivate people? I earned a PhD. I took teachers overseas. So forth. I went back to graduate school after that for another year. And one of the courses I took was how to motivate students, how to motivate faculty, how do you take care of all the business of a superintendent, school district, and all that kind of stuff. How do you motivate people? How do you motivate the church? How do you motivate the church? What will keep us on track? Well, the school districts and all those businesses, that's different. But for our loyalty to the Lord Jesus, it's the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. One day I went to England, rented a car at Heathrow Airport, went up to a little town, and there I found a bridge I'd read about. I knew exactly what I was looking for. And there on this bridge was a plaque, and it said, here's where John Bunyan was kept in jail. It's getting dark. By that time, I could barely read it, so I went and got a hotel room, came back the next morning, and read a little more on it, stood there on the bridge and thought about John Bunyan, everything I knew about him. A little note said, there's a museum right next to the bridge here. The house over there is a museum for all of John Bunyan's memorabilia. So I went over there, and a little note said, it's locked and nobody's here, but go next door and you get a key. I went next door, got a key. A lady came. She had little children. Yes, what do you want? I want a key to the museum. Why would you want to go over there? Nobody knows anything about that old man anymore. Yeah, I know a lot about that old man. And I'm very interested in the museum. She gave me the key. Lock the door when you're done or bring the key back. So I went over there. I was the only one there. I was amazed at what I found. There's his diary.
It's years old. I could have walked off with it. It wasn't under glass or anything, written in old English. Tells about how he had a blind daughter. Tells about him going to the judge. The judge would call him out of prison every once in a while. John Bunyan, do you want to go home? Yes. Do you want to see your wife? Yes. You want to see your child? Yes. John Bunyan, if I free you, will you stop your preaching? And he said, sir, if you free me today, I'll preach tomorrow. Amen. That happened over and over again. Over and over again. Do you want to go home? Yes, 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 yes. If I free you, will you stop your preaching? And always the answer was the same. If you free me, I'll preach tomorrow. And while he was there, he wrote a book. Of course, you know the world's bestseller is the Bible. Aren't we thankful for that? Somebody say amen. You know, you got to go to the black churches. They know really how to say amen. They talk to you while you preach. If you don't have a good sermon, they'll help you make it up as you go along. While he was in prison, he wrote a book, Pilgrim's Progress. Do you know that's the second bestseller in the world? I've found it all over the world. I think every language I can dream of is Pilgrim's Progress. If you don't have a copy of that, you ought to get it. We ought to sell it at the ABC. Read about Christian going through the slough of despondency. He was there 12 years. John Bunyan was there 12 years. He wrote the book there in prison. Pilgrim's Progress, 12 years. Why would a man go through that? Why would a man go through that? Because of the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. I preached in Russia a number of times. At Kemerovo, I preached 30 nights, every night. Boy, it's a thing to take people who've never had a Bible in their hand. They have no background. Everything is new. And my, oh my, you're just taking people from nowhere. But they're eager to learn. Every night, every seat was filled, standing room around. We gave them a Bible, and oh, they cried. Some of them never had a Bible before. Well, we baptized over 130 people. Rented a swimming pool. We had some Russian pastors come help us. I talked to them before the baptism. We all got in there. We shared up the baptism of the people, candidates. I asked one of them, you ever been in jail? Oh, yeah, I've been in jail lots of times. Just like, did you have breakfast? Yes, I had breakfast. I've been in jail. Yes, many, many times, many times. I met one Russian pastor. He was raising money. I gave him some money. I wish I'd had more to give to him. Why was he doing raising money? Because they had put him in a little shed in the middle of the winter in summer clothing, about like what I have on now, like you have on, and they locked him up there in the middle of the winter. And the next morning, they came out, they thought he would be frozen stiff, and he was alive. They said, we can't believe it, you're alive. Yes, I'm alive. And so the next night, they put him there, surely he will die, surely he will die. He stayed there the whole winter. He said, every night, they locked that door, and I don't know how, but I felt warm. Every night. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Folks, this is the only thing that is ever going to keep us on track. Have you read about William Carey? I have a very large library. Books are everywhere. I read and read and read. William Carey was in England. He went to be a missionary. The British Empire was stretched around the world. He thought, where is the place that would be the greatest need? That's where I want to go. So he took his wife. He went to Calcutta, India. Anybody been to Calcutta? Anybody been to Calcutta? Well, I visited Calcutta. People sleep on the streets. They marry street people. They live on the streets. They die on the street. They pick them up and haul them up like garbage. That's today. That's not last 100 years. But on the edge of Calcutta, William Carey founded a little school. Water was bad. Medicine was even worse. Child died. Behind the house, he made a little tombstone. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he buried his little child. Not long after that, his wife died. And he made another tombstone. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And buried his wife. And he stayed right there to be a missionary in Calcutta. I went there. His old office is still there. I said, would you let me go in and sit in his old chair? They said, yes, of course. I sat down in that chair. It's there. It's preserved. I couldn't believe it. William Carey's office. They said, we've kept it just as a little memorial. Why would a man do that? Leave England. Go to the worst place he could find. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. I met someone today near the motel. His parents came from Rhodesia. Zimbabwe now, anyway. I've been to that school down there. South of Bulawayo, there's a graveyard there. There's young children of missionaries buried there. Boy, that's rough to lose a child. They're there. Why would a man do that? The mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. Jesus came down, became a man, he became a servant. He's willing to die. I propose this is the only thing that will motivate us and keep us on track. Can someone say amen? Amen. That's the only thing. January 12, 1974. We were in Korea. Our girls were still home. I went down to Busan, preached in one of our language school churches there. Cold, January. Korea really knows how to do winter. Anybody been in the Korean War? I was a part of the chaplain's office over there for 4 years. I know a little bit about Korea. Wow. Anyway, cold, preached in the morning. Afternoon, we went out to the United Nations Cemetery. It's well kept. British are there, Americans are there, Australians are there, others. And we walked out there, my wife and I, my two little girls. Went into the British section, and in the British section, there was a little tag tied to one of those little crosses. I walked closer, and I saw the blue ribbon, and immediately I knew it was from the embassy. The British have a thing on blue, and they have a blue string in every foot of the ropes for the whole British Navy. And you can tell a British rope right away. You find that blue, and it's British. Anyway, here was a card from the British Embassy. So I knelt down and read it. Precious memories of our dear son, Arthur. Never forgotten. Always in our hearts and minds. Mother, Dad, and Brother Philip. Now serving Her Britannic Majesty's service. I read that. Precious memories. Never forgotten. Always in our hearts and minds. Wow, what a message. So I called Dottie, my wife. I said, Dottie, come over here. She always carries a purse. I don't know why. Have you ever looked in ladies' purses? You know, that's a mystery place. Do you know that? Wow. Do you need a stamp? It'll be there. Do you need a fingernail clip? It's there. Do you need a Band-Aid? It's there. You need a pen or a piece of paper? It's there. And so, Dottie, come over here. Do you have a pen and paper? Of course. Write this down. Precious memories of our dear son, Arthur. Never forgotten. Always in our hearts and minds. Mother, Dad, and Brother Philip serving Her Britannic Majesty's service. I was so intrigued with that that I went to the British Embassy. I said, in Busan, there is a tag down there. Do you know anything about it? British officer said, yes, sir, I do. There's a mother in England who, for 20 years now, has sent a message every Christmas, and we dispatch an officer to put that on her son's grave. Precious memories, never forgotten, always in our hearts and minds. I was impressed. A mother. Precious memories. She remembers that little boy when he was small. Grew up. Then drafted into the army. Off to fight into a war. To a country that she had no idea. Never been to Korea. And then one dreadful day. She got the message. Your son has been killed in Korea. He's buried in the cemetery. United Nations Cemetery. In Busan, Korea. Tears came, of course.
precious memories, never forgotten, always in our hearts and minds. Could we take that dear mother's words and say, precious memories of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, never forgotten, always in our hearts and minds. Oh, but did we forget for a day, an hour? This will motivate us, folks, if we'll hang on to that. Precious memories of our dear Lord and Savior, never forgotten, always in our hearts and minds. Folks, that'll keep us on track.